1 Kings 13, 1 through 19. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out. When King Jeroboam heard the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, Seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God, by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, Come home with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, You must not eat bread or drink water, or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, Which way did he go? And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he replied, I am. So the prophet said to him, Come home with me and eat. And the man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, You must not eat bread or drink water there, or return by the way you came. And the old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, Bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house.
Good morning, everyone. This is a very famous photograph that was taken on the day that World War II ended. It's a picture of a sailor kissing a nurse in Times Square in celebration of the end of the war. In fact, this is Life magazine's most reproduced picture. For a long time, the identity of the man in that picture was unknown. Then in 2008, a forensic artist was hired to try to identify the man, and she was able to identify the man as Glenn McDuffie. Mr. McDuffie died just last year at the age of 86. One of the things about this iconic picture that is very interesting is that in 1980, the editors of Life magazine tried very hard to identify the two people in the photo. And as it turned out, 11 men claimed to be the man in that picture. I've seen this picture on several occasions. As I say, it's a very famous picture, but for the longest time, I never was interested in who the man was. But it is interesting to me that at least 10 men who knew that they were not the man in that picture claimed to be the man in that picture. In fact, whenever I learned about this, it reminded me of a newspaper clipping that I've had in my files for years, I guess. In the early 90s, a reader wrote to Abigail Van Buren and asked for her help in finding the author of a poem. The poem had these lines. It began, Do not stand at my grave and weep. So Dear Abby, as she was known, printed her request and asked the author of the poem to come forward and identify himself or herself. Well, Ms. Van Buren printed letters that she received from 8 different people who all claimed to be the author of that poem. And apparently she received many more than that. She just printed 8 of them. As it turned out, in 1998, she found the real author was a woman named Mary Fry, who was not one of the first eight who claimed authorship of the poem. Now, at the risk of sounding judgmental, I'm going to suggest that at least 10 of those people who claimed to be the man in that photograph, and all 8 of those people who claimed to be the author of that poem, were lying. And we may know of lots of stories like that. The truth is, we live within a culture that gives lip service to the virtue of honesty. Almost everyone would say that it is a virtue to be honest, but when it comes right down to it, lots of people seem to have no problem with lying. And I'm sure that we all realize that that is not something that should be characteristic of Christians. This morning, what I'd like for us to think about is what the Bible says with regard to being honest. And the first thing that we can observe is this, is that lying is not of God. It is of the devil. Our Lord Jesus describes himself in John 14 and verse 6 as the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of all that is true, and he stands opposed to all that is false. The fact is that God so embodies truth, he cannot lie and remain true to himself. In 1 John 1 and in verse 5, we have these words, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." The Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, "Paul, a bond servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 16, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." Lying is not of God, but it is of the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Jesus said these words to certain individuals there. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We know that. We know that sin entered the world through the telling and the believing of a lie. When Eve tells the serpent in the Garden of Eden that God has told them they will die if they eat from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 4, we find the serpent saying to the woman, "You surely will not die." That was a whopper. That was a terrible lie. It is one of the more obvious things that distinguishes our God from the devil who opposes him. God embodies truth, and the devil embodies falsehood. And we have within the scriptures given to us from God some serious admonitions to Christians to be honest. Think about Ephesians 4 and verse 25. "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Or Colossians 3 and in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." It should be observed by us that these things are written to Christians. These words are written to those who are members of one another, to those who've laid aside the old self. Yes, lying was a characteristic of the old self. That was the way our life used to be. But it's not supposed to be that way once we become Christians. And yet even Christians get these admonitions. This suggests to us that it is important that even Christians be reminded regularly, be encouraged regularly to speak truth, to be honest, to put away lying. And that would imply that it is sometimes, at least, difficult to cling to the truth. That even Christians, even those who have dedicated their life to Jesus Christ, who've given themselves over to Him, who are striving to live the way that He would have them to live, even Christians sometimes struggle with being honest. Now, why would that be? Why is it hard for us sometimes to be honest? And there are lots of reasons why that might be. I'll share a few this morning, but please don't think I'm suggesting this is an exhaustive list. I'm sure there are lots of reasons why this might be so. One of them would be this, I think, that sometimes it just seems like everybody lies. Everybody does. It's just the way it is. And I guess that's the testimony of David in Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, in the first two verses, this is from the English Standard Version. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. And it may seem that way sometimes. It may seem that everybody around us is just not telling us the truth. There's a story that's told about a minister who was walking down a street. He notices a group of boys standing around a dog. He's very concerned about the dog's safety. He's not sure what these boys are going to do to that dog, so he walks over and he asks them, what are they doing? One of the boys said, well, this is an old stray dog, and all of us want it. We decided that whoever told the biggest lie would get the dog. And the minister gets really upset with them, of course. You boys should not be having a contest about telling lies. Don't you know that lying is a sin? When I was your age, I never told a lie. And there was silence for a moment, and the minister was thinking, well, maybe I've gotten through to them. Maybe they're seeing the truth of what I'm saying. And then one of the boys says, okay, he wins, give him the dog. It just seems like it sometimes, that everybody lies. But frankly, even if that was so, and I don't believe that it is, would that make it a good idea? Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Is there anyone here who believes that if all men were found guilty of lying at the judgment, that God would relax His views about that? Notice what is said in the next two verses of Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4. Here David says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Is everybody we know a liar? I'm not persuaded that that has to be true. But even if it is, we sure don't need to add to their number. Another reason why sometimes it may be hard to be honest is that lying is an easy and lazy way to get what we want. This is clearly one reason why lies are told. People want things, and lying is sometimes an easy way to get them. That's probably the motivation behind the lies of those men who claimed to be the man in that photograph. Maybe they wanted the notoriety. Maybe they thought that this person would be famous and that there might be money opportunities here. I will tell you that that happened for Glenn McDuffie. Once it was determined that this was the man in the picture, he did get invitations to tell his story, to go to different kinds of meetings and speaking events, and they paid him to go to those things. Women, I'm assuming this is elderly women, I don't know this, but women paid $10 to have a picture made where they were kissing him on the cheek, so they'd have that. You know, I met this man who's in this famous picture here. And maybe these other men anticipated this kind of thing would happen, so they thought, I'll try to tell them it's me. That seems to be the same kind of motivation behind the lie of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They sell a piece of property, they give part of what they receive to the church for the care of the needy saints, but they claim that they gave all of what they received for the property. They wanted people to see them as generous, more generous than they actually were. And so they lied to make it appear that they had been really generous when they weren't. And in this account that was read for us by Tom a few moments ago from 1 Kings 13, this man is sent to cry out against the altar in Bethel. It's been set up in Jerusalem by Jeroboam. God tells him that the task is done. Don't return home the same way. Don't eat, don't drink. This other man wants to meet this fellow. He wants him to come home with him. How does he get him to do it? Verse 18, I am also a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. He lied to him. The old prophet wanted his way in this, and this was an easy way to get it done, just by lying to the man with whom he was speaking. And it cost the man of God his life, because he disobeyed God in listening to that older prophet. I have an article in my files by David Posey, in which he describes how when he was in the, I guess it was the third grade, he used to carry a Rube Walker baseball card in his back pocket. Is there anyone here who knows who Rube Walker was? Yeah, I figured. He used to tell the other kids that Rube Walker was his uncle, which wasn't true. But he wanted his friends to be impressed with him, and that was a way to get it done. And Brother Posey now describes these kinds of lies as props, props that will hold up cardboard life. That's the way he describes this. And he's right about that. He's exactly right about that. This is one reason that people lie. It's a lot harder to build character without lying, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. Do we think lying is a good way to get what we want? Proverbs 19, verse 22, at least the second part of verse 22 says, it's better to be a poor man than a liar. And boy, do we need to understand the truth of that. And maybe the biggest reason, maybe, I don't know, I don't have statistics for you, but maybe the biggest reason, it's hard sometimes to be honest, is that lying helps us to avoid consequences. It helps to keep us out of trouble. When we know that the truth is going to get us into some kind of conflict, it's going to get us into some kind of trouble, there's going to be some kind of consequence if we tell the truth, there's always going to be that temptation to not tell that truth. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham lies about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife because he fears the inhabitants of the land that they're going to kill him because of her. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul lies about having obeyed the command of the Lord to completely destroy all the Amalekites. He didn't do that. On the night that Jesus was arrested, when Peter was accused of being one of his disciples, Peter lies about that. In fact, he lies about it three times, doesn't he? Why? No doubt he was afraid that he would be arrested also if he told the truth. Young children may lie to their parents, whatever they think their parents will punish them if they tell them the truth. We all may have different feelings about this, but for a very long time I have thought that the punishment for lying by my children needs to be at least as bad as whatever consequence they're trying to avoid. That's just not something that ought to be done. Nowadays, some Christians will lie about their faith if they think that telling the truth is going to cost them someone's good opinion, or if it's going to damage a relationship that's important to them. If it's going to be detrimentally to them financially, if it's going to bring some kind of ridicule or persecution on them, and they'll not tell the truth about that. Just, we need to remember, Jesus always told the truth. Even when telling the truth caused him to be hated by many people, to be rejected by some people, ultimately caused him to be arrested and crucified, Jesus always, always told the truth. And then sometimes, maybe it's hard because we don't want to take the time to think carefully before we speak. And so we get ourselves in trouble with not telling the truth because of that. Sometimes we can get into the habit of exaggerating or flattering or stretching the truth in some kind of way. We really don't need to be so careless with our words. Jesus says in Matthew 12, in verses 36 and 37, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. Lying costs us. There's a cost associated with it. And that cost is high. What is the true cost of lying? Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There's six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. It has been observed by many, many people that there are two things on this list that are the same thing. Lying is there twice. And these are things that are an abomination to God. I wonder if we understand that word abomination. That's a bad thing. That's really, really, really bad. Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Chapter 22 in Revelation, verse 14 and 15, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying." Lying just can't be a part of our life. Now, we all commit sin. We do that from time to time. We should not. We know that we should not. We strive not to do that. Certainly, we should not. And we certainly should not ever, ever tell a lie. We should always speak the truth. If we hope to maintain a relationship with God, we need to be a people who speak the truth. 1 John 3, verse 9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Jesus always told the truth. It's interesting to me that Donald picked the song, "Oh, to Be Like Thee," as the invitation song. And that's a nice connection there. Jesus always told the truth. We need to be like him in that. And as another verse to think about with regard to the invitation, think about this one here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 10. "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." I suspect that the truth that's mentioned here is the truth of the gospel, the truth that Jesus came and died for our sins, the truth that God loves us and wants to save us and sent his Son for that very purpose. At the same time, I would also suggest that if we want to work on always telling the truth, if we want to be someone who's able to resist the temptation to lie, the best way to do that is to have a love for truth, a love for telling the truth, a love for being one who someone else can say, "When they tell me something, I know I can believe it. When they tell me something, I know that it's so." The Bible tells us the truth. And everyone who stands up here where I'm standing, or even in Bible classes, or even in homes where we have private Bible studies, who teaches from the Word of God needs to speak the truth, because the Word of God gives us the truth that we need in order to be saved by God. It all has to start with that. We have to want to know what is real, what is true, what is right. And what the Bible tells us is that in order to be Christians, we do have to believe. We have to believe that God is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to believe that Jesus is his Son who died for us. And we have to believe that this word has been given to us to teach us what we need to be and to help us to be what we need to be. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel, who believes in the Lord Jesus, who is willing to change their life so that their life is more in accordance with the truth. But not yet, maybe, been baptized into Christ. Well, this word says that that's what we must do. And so I must say to you, that's what we must do, because that is the truth. And if we can help someone this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.